to pray for the Harringtons. June Young is in the hospital. Seems to be doing okay now. Had a little bit of a health concern earlier in the weekend. So just pray for them. Pray for June, to all the tests to keep coming back good and get her out and comfortable. And obviously this weighs a lot on Robin and the family of how best to care and that sort of thing. So pray for wisdom for them. One of the sweetest parts of growing older, or at least growing longer in the same church, is coming to realize how good I have it. Some of you were here when I first came to Sioux City, right about 15 years ago. I came as a freshly minted pastor. I had an astounding amount of experience, 1.5 years. I had all the answers, and I very rapidly found out that none of those answers were actually good or helpful or universally applicable, ultimately. I had little experience, plenty of my own hang-ups, made lots of mistakes. Sorry to say, I still do. That hasn't changed. But here's what's so wonderful. Right, the longer that I'm here at First E Free, the more I get to realize how good I have it. So as I make mistakes and as I'm so graciously forgiven, or I don't quite get this right, or don't quite hit the nail squarely on that decision, and you all kindly go along with me for the ride here. As folks see that ultimately, even at my best, what we really need is Jesus, because Jesus is far better than I'll ever be, right? As all that is true and all that is happening, I get to see, and you get to see again and again, God's grace and mercy, both to me and to me through you. Would you believe then that one of my recurring prayers as a pastor for each of you is that you too would realize how good you have it at First E Free? Not because of me. This isn't the pat Kevin on the back sermon. I don't mean it that way, but instead because I do believe, because I've seen it, that the Lord is at work here in First E Free. He's at work in you, just as he's at work in me. It's not to say that we have everything together. We don't. It's not to say that we can't improve. We need to. Yes, that's all true. But God is still at work. And he's helped First E Free to really major on what matters most. Even if there's lots of unpolished edges, lots of things that we need to work on, the reality is simply this, brothers and sisters, we are more blessed than we realize. And we're more blessed than we realize because King Jesus is in charge of our church. That is the topic of our passage in Ephesians chapter 1 today. As I was studying this, I was convicted anew, and I think you will be also, that it's easy to assume what Christ has done. It's easy to assume the gospel if you've been a Christian for a while. And it starts to become just kind of the background. One of my joyful tasks, though it's a little bit more than I just envisioned, is I'm doing driver's ed with my daughter. Whether you think this is crazy of Iowa to let you do this or not, the fact is parents can actually teach driver's ed in Iowa. Make of that what you will. Maybe that explains some things here in Sioux City. I'm not sure. But right, one of the things that's really caused me to see again is how much I assume about driving. All the things that just over time have started to come naturally, almost automatically. It's, oh, wait, I need to actually explain that. I need to model it and show it. And it's a little bit like that in the Christian life. sometimes, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, this whole grace thing, this mercy thing, this King Jesus is the one who saves us, not our discipleship after him, but it's Jesus' power that keeps us in the faith. Sometimes that seems to sink below the surface. It's not that we don't believe it, but functionally we stop talking that way. Perhaps even we're tempted to stop acting that way. Even in our thankfulness for what Christ has done, our thankfulness becomes vague, just sort of generic and general. What then if I told you this? That in Jesus Christ, you and I and we, as First E-Free, are more blessed, more loved, more cared for than we've even begun to realize. Right? We've only scratched the surface, friends. Right? What if your understanding of Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection is good and true, but that there's even more to see and to rest in and to enjoy than you or I have begun to grasp? Sometimes what you and I need most isn't something new. I know we're sort of cultivated that way in our culture, aren't we? Right? New is exciting, it's cool, it's, you know, no one cares about iPhone 3. We care about iPhone, whatever we're up to now, 16, 19, something or other. So we think everything new is what we're after. But what if what you already have is richer and greater and bigger and better than you even understand? Now, our challenge today is to come to realize how good we have it and the riches that are in store for us, that have always been held there secure by our King for you and for me. All right, so that's our simple and perhaps impossible goal today, and yet we're going to make progress on it. That's what faithfulness is, after all. It's making Christ-honoring progress. So if you're not already there, why don't you turn with me? My Bible's open to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to pick up with verse 15. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 1. Pick up at verse 15. And really, Paul starts this I'm going to call it a prayer, with almost by answering a question, right? Why Paul praises. Here's how we start. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Just pause there. Right? It's Paul, his sentences always keep going, but just pause there. We got to chew before we can kind of fill our mouths with more truth here. The whole passage that we're going to see today is a prayer. And if you remember, the letter began, really, with something of a prayer also, back verses 3 through 11. That was one prayer focusing upon what our Lord has done for the Ephesian church, ultimately for every Christian. But those then were the facts, the truths that were worth praising him for. They're the reasons why Paul, the Ephesians, and we worship our God and trust him. This is why we give our life to Jesus and follow after him. And so here now, in this prayer, in these verses, we have really Paul's response, if we could call it that. So if Paul has already taught us through the words of his prayer what God has done, now we learn how to appreciate it, how to see the depth of God's work for his people. And the Bible word for his people is for his church. We get to see the riches that we may have only glimpsed or assumed before. as the well-known British author C.S. Lewis memorably said it, what we have before us aren't new truths, you know, from earlier that we need to see because we missed them. No. Instead, we have a picture of God's glory and blessing and grace that goes further up, further in. Right? There is more. What's that more look like? Well, first, Paul praises the Lord for his work in the Ephesian church. He says that he has heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, that is to say, fellow Christians. Right? The Ephesians were known as those who love Jesus and love his people. Right? And so how does Paul respond to that basic Christian, Christ-like love in their lives? Well, he responds with thanks and prayer. And so, friends, do you thank the Lord for his work here at First Ephraim? Is that part of your regular pattern, day in, day out, week in, week out, that you have a church to come to and a people, more than a building to come to, who love you and care about you and love Jesus and are pushing you toward him? Not perfectly, right? You get a bunch of sinners together, right? Sometimes we're going to, but then again, God uses even that to grow us. To refine us. And our culture is so critical these days. You and I are constantly bombarded for our, fill out a review for this product you bought. What's your opinion on this? Oh, we're conducting a political poll. Right? Constantly, you and I are encouraged to be critical of everything. Right? There are times, of course, yes, reviews for products can be helpful. Surveys can be useful instruments. That's true. But in all of that, beware of having your default method of engaging life be one of always criticizing and correcting. Beware if that becomes the way that you react to and interact with people in this life, of always, I'm always evaluating. What's wrong? What could that person do different? I don't like that. That's not healthy. What's more, it's not Christian. Right? From Paul's very attitude here, I think we have a challenge, which is this. Are you looking for things to thank the Lord for? Do you practice thankfulness? If you're not sure how to start, well, here's a thought. This isn't original to me. I got it from someone else. I found it helpful. Right, as I sit down each morning to read the scriptures, I take out a notebook, and I spend a minute or two, just a sentence or two, what am I thanking the Lord for today? Right, it could be something really general, my salvation, the time my family got to spend with extended family. Other times it might be really specific. A conversation went well, a decision that maybe I made that wasn't good, and yet the Lord graciously turned that out even better than I thought it would. Right? Find something. Make sure you remember those times. Combat unthankfulness of our world with intentional thankfulness toward the Lord. And take that in prayer to him. Lord, thank you for doing this in my life, for being so good to me in this way, for forgiving me and helping me when I got that wrong. Fuel for your prayers, let it be out of your thankfulness. Right? Whatever your own pattern needs to look like, right? We've all got a little bit different lives. I get that. But make thankfulness a part of it. That's the first thing we see. Here's the second. Notice how Paul prays for the Ephesian church. He's very specific. He asks for the Lord to give the Ephesians a spirit of wisdom, and of revelation, and of the knowledge of the Lord. Right? Each of those words is rich. We could have this prayer, be three or four sermons. I get that. Sometime when we return to Ephesians, we might even do that. But I want us to see the big picture this first time through. Paul is praying that the Ephesians, in essence, would know more of God, right? Know more of this Lord whom they trust, more of who he is, of what he has done, of what he promises and what he'll bring about. That's really what those all add up to, isn't it? That the church would more fully grasp what they have from the Father through Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a big Trinitarian picture of God. And this is what Paul prays for. That the Ephesians would more fully realize and cherish in their hearts, and therefore we in our hearts, what we already have on account of Jesus. Right, that's the big topic then for the rest of our time here this morning. What Paul prays for then is not just an understanding in the head. I mean, you need that. That's crucial. But I suspect that's the obvious part. No, we want a treasuring in the heart as well. And so he goes on to unpack just exactly what that means. Look with me starting in verse 18. He continues on, right, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Right, so what does Paul pray for? Well, you get these three pictures, these three images that all hang together under a single topic. You might title it, you know, more fully knowing what Christians have in King Jesus. That's ultimately the question for us, isn't it? What do we have in King Jesus? Right? We've been given the blessing. Usually we say this as eternal life. We've been given eternal life. We know parts of what that is. But have we seen it all close up and all together? That's Paul's goal here. So first, we must know the hope to which God has called us. My dear church, never miss or forget the truth that what Jesus has done is to choose us before the foundation of the world to have an inheritance in him. Right? That's what we mean by calling. Jesus calls you to an entirely new life, a new hope, a new eternity that's radically different than anything that you or I could have ever earned or hoped for or expected based on our record. That's what Jesus did. And he does it, as I say, not based on our record, but based on his. His record instead of yours and mine. So the holiness, the blamelessness with which our Lord gives us back in chapter 1, verse 4. The predestining to salvation in love, chapter 1, verse 5. Right? These are what we mean by the call of Christ on our lives. Understand this. Friend, if you are in Jesus, you have been specifically called by him. There's no one who just kind of squeaks in the gate and Jesus is, okay, yeah, you know, add him, add her to the list, I suppose. Don't know how they got in. No, you're not just a number. You're not just a cog in some machine. Right? If you're hearing these words as someone who does not yet trust Jesus, guess what? Here's the good news. The reason that you're hearing them is because you are called to turn and trust Christ as your Savior today. You don't have to be on the outside looking at it. What Jesus Christ offers you is that you can be brought near. And you do that by trusting in him as your Savior from sin, as the one who has paid the price for all the ways when you look at your life and say, yeah, but pastor, I'm too messed up for this. I've sinned too much. And you know what? Actually, the news is worse than that. Everyone has sinned too much. And yet here's the good news. Jesus has done the miraculous. And your too much does not overcome the perfect, holy life, the infinite righteousness of the Savior who has died in your place for your sins. His riches are there for the taking. this big, amazing calling picture that Paul is giving us. This call is for you. Secondly, if we've been called, which is what Paul's just said, well, then we've been called for a purpose, haven't we? And we have an end, a destiny. There's a point to you and I. If the call speaks of God's work in the past, then the riches of his glorious inheritance are what we get to look forward to in the future. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, the author of Hebrews writes. And that means that he will see us safely to that place. He's not just preparing in vain. You know, this isn't just a party that he hopes someone's going to show up to. No, instead, he is the one who prepares and then provides every day, every step we need from here until we are with him at that heavenly feast safely. No one will get lost on the way. If you trust Jesus Christ, you're not going to, kind of pop culture here, you're not going to arrive at the gates of heaven and get turned away. Oh, oops, you lost your card, you don't have your ID with you? Yeah, sorry. I mean, we had a promise, but there was fine print. Not so in Jesus. Your salvation is held securely by him, not by how strong a faith you feel that you do or don't have. There is a place for you because there's a purpose for you given by our Lord. In fact, you and I inherit with Jesus. I mean, could anything be better than that? That's the picture that Paul is starting to unfold in this first chapter, isn't he? It's mind-blowing if you think about it. You mean we don't just kind of have a place somewhere, but instead we become sons and daughters of this kingdom? Yeah, we do. The good news is even better than we think. Third, then, we've seen a picture from our salvation from eternity past. We've got a wonderful hope of what's coming in the future. Here, then, we read of the present, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. How astounding. God doesn't just deliver the marching orders. He doesn't just hold out the reward of, okay, I've told you what to do, now as long as you do it. No, he does even more. He enables the journey from past to future. And he does that through what he's accomplished in Jesus, in our salvation. He holds us in that salvation through thick and thin, seeing us safely through the years of this life until we arrive at our heavenly home. God goes behind us and before us and with us, exactly as I prayed out of the 23rd Psalm. Right, what comfort. Brothers and sisters, your journey towards this inheritance depends on Jesus. Not on whether you've sinned this day. Not on how earnest you were in your repentance. Don't get me wrong. We'll be talking about repentance later. That's part of following Jesus. That's not how you earn your salvation, though. That's the gift of wanting to know him more and enjoy him. So it is here. And yet it's perhaps this very last part, the present. Not the past, not the future, but the present that we most need to be reminded of. Right? It's fairly easy for most people to believe this idea of there is a heaven where there is no more sin or death or tears or crying. Right? Even in our culture, a lot of non-Christians at least have a concept of that. They want that. It's maybe not easy, but not so much of a foreign idea to think, okay, well, if God is that powerful, then he's created everything, and he's in charge, and he's clearly been at work somewhere in the past, right? We might struggle with what that means for our choices and freedom and all that, but that's not that hard of a concept to grasp. No, I suspect what we forget more often is that God is at work right now in us, first and free. That's where Paul spends the rest of his prayer. verse 20, as he continues on, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you catch it? Christ is over all, not just in the future, but even now, over every authority, every power, everything. Right? God's might has brought about our blessing and his glory forever, and forever is not just somewhere down the road. Forever is now. And we get to enjoy that. Yes, even in part now, even in this present very life. Our Lord raised Jesus from the dead and gave him all authority and power over everyone and everything. Jesus has defeated the very things that scare us, that plague us in this life, death and evil. Those too have been placed under his feet. Your own sense of inadequacy, your own besetting sins that you fight again and again, and yet they never... maybe you have some victory, maybe a little less and some, and you just wonder, when will I ever be free of this? And in Jesus, you can have hope. You will be, and you will be forever, regardless of what this life looks like. Jesus has defeated our fears. He has diffused the time bomb of the enemy. He has defeated our foes. We can live now in this broken life because we know for a fact that the things our world has no answer for, the things our world cannot control, are the very things that Jesus is in control over. So, we end where we began. We are blessed in Jesus, and that blessing is bigger and wider and higher and deeper we've ever thought. We are blessed both as individual Christians, and yet most of all, Paul's picture here is as Christ's church, as his bride. He's at work in and through us. He will see us safely home. He provides every blessing now and forever for the victory that we need and that we shall have in him. Friends, go out today and be thankful in Christ. Go out today and if you feel down, if you feel like there's nothing much happening in your life or in this church, then your call is to spend some time this week. Put it on your calendar if you need to. How has God been good to you? I'm confident if you've been here more than about 30 seconds, there is some answer you can give to that. And then take whatever that answer is, his grace, his blessing, the relationships of people here, the sharpening that you've had here, and take that to him and say, Lord, this is from your good hand to me also. Help me then to be useful for your work in this church and for my King forever. And Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. Lord, just as you bless us in Christ, we want to turn around and not earn that blessing. We know we can't. Not improve upon it. There's no improving upon perfection. But we want to turn around and be mirrors of that blessing, pointers to that blessing. For each other, Lord, the encouragement that we need, the sharpening and refining and growing in maturity in Christ, yes. For our neighborhoods, our families, our fellow students, our world, who need to see that there is hope. And not just hope in a desperate sense, but hope in a real